Now this morning, we are going to be in the life of David. If you have been reading along with us, you recognize this chapter as one that we have very much read recently, kind of garnering the backstory of the life of David a little bit, because backstory matters, how it was that David came to be the king that sat on the throne. And so as we look in chapter 13 of the book of 1 Samuel, we see King Saul. We see King Saul trying to lead the nation of Israel. What has struck me as we have read through 1 Samuel thus far this month, number one is how unstable Israel is at this time. I think what we fail to realize sometimes is that before Saul and David, before the kings, Israel was less of a nation and more of a group of disjointed tribes that kind of associated with one another when it made sense and when it mattered. And so now as a king, they're trying to bring all the tribes under one king, under one nation, and it amazes me how unstable Israel is. You look at the coronation of Saul as king, and you'll see a couple of things. Number one, not everybody wanted him to be king. There were a number of people who were very upset that Saul was king. In fact, it says that some of them did not bring him any presents. My kids looked at me and go, "Why didn't they bring him presents, Daddy?" And I said, "Well, it wasn't his birthday, but I digress." So you see that many people didn't want Saul to be king. You know what strikes me every time I read it in the scriptures is the fact that Saul didn't want to be king. In fact, when they came to coronate Saul, they had to go find him hiding amongst the stuff. That Saul was not one that was like excited and ready and just clamoring at the opportunity to be king. And so there was a lot of instability in Israel at this time. It also strikes me how much unrest the nation of Israel is facing. If you go back a couple of chapters to chapter number 11, you'll find that a group of people called the Ammonites came to an Israelite city called Jabesh Gilead and told Jabesh Gilead that they needed to surrender or they were going to kill them all. But they made this very generous offer to the people of Jabesh Gilead. They said, "People of Jabesh Gilead, if you will surrender to us now, we will let you live, but we will only, in our great generosity, gouge out your right eyes." Good deal? Let me know what you say. And so Israel asked for a couple of days to think it over. And in that time, the people of Jabesh Gilead reached out to those around. And Saul got wind of it. And the Bible says, now get this, that really this is where Saul began to really take some of the national leadership. And the Bible said he took a yoke of oxen and he took that oxen and he chopped up that oxen into pieces. And he put those pieces of oxen in a UPS box and he shipped it across to all the tribes. And in a not so veiled threat, he said, "You get over here and help or I'm going to come to where you live and I'm going to chop up all your oxen just like this." The Bible says that the tribes responded and they came and the Ammonites were defeated. And the Bible teaches that through that national unity began to be developed there in the nation of Israel. But you know, when Israel began to win some things, some of their other enemies began to take notice. And all of a sudden here in chapter number 13, we see another group begin to crop up. The Philistines. Now, I'll give you a little background on the Philistines here this morning. They were a seafaring, pirate-like people who brought that character trait, we'll call it, to land. And as we go through 1 and 2 Samuel and we look at the life of Saul and David, what we're going to find is that the Philistines become the number one enemy of the nation of Israel. And so in chapter number 13, we see that the Philistines have shown up in force because the Philistines were determined that what Israel did to the Ammonites, they weren't going to do to them. And we see in verse number 5 of our text this morning, the Bible says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude." I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. If that's what's coming to kill me, I'm a little bit worried. And the Philistines here in chapter number 13 show up in force. This morning, as we go through this chapter and some of chapter 14 together, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find in this account an illustration of how people respond when the going gets tough. You know, it almost feels redundant at this point to say that this has been a difficult season. I mean, it almost just seems redundant. There has been so much instability, and there has been so much unrest. But you know what I feel like we overlook? With all of the instability around us, and with all the unrest around us, and with all the unknown around us, I feel like we overlook so often in our day and age that the battle that we face, the true battle that we face, is spiritual. That we wrestle not against Republicans or Democrats, not against flesh or blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, the battle that we face is not physical, but spiritual. Amen. I'm going to tell you, every battle that we face as Christians is ultimately a spiritual battle. And so this morning, I want us to see in this passage four ways that our hearts can respond when the going gets tough. Let's look at verse number 6, if we would, as we continue our reading. So remember verse number 5, that the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand of the seashore in multitude. Verse number 6, and when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Hey, the first way when the going gets tough that our hearts can respond this morning is with a panicked heart. A panicked heart. Do you see the armies of Israel? The armies of Israel were scared. They were scared. Because when the armies of Israel woke up and they looked out of their tents that morning, they realized something very, very quickly. They were not the majority. They were not the majority. They were hopelessly outnumbered. They were hopelessly outgunned by any human consideration. In fact, later on in this chapter, the Bible makes it very clear that in all of the armies of Israel, there were two swords. Two! And the Bible says that many of the armies of Israel that morning, when they woke up and they realized they were not the majority, and that they were outnumbered, and that they were outgunned, that many of the men tucked tail and ran. Because they had a panicked heart. Hey, I remind us this morning that fear is a very real human emotion. Hey, we all have fears. I've got a couple of them. One of mine is heights. I hate heights. Can I get an amen? Amen. We had an issue back when it used to rain in Ohio, where it looked like one of my gutters wasn't doing exactly right. So I told the wife, I said, "Wife, I'm going to get out a ladder, and I'm going to get on the tall, steep part of the roof, and I'm going to look at our gutters." Well, I did. I got me up on the first flatter part of the roof. I got me a ladder. I got up on the steep part of the roof, and I got up to the crown of the roof, and then I was crying like a baby. Needless to say, I didn't get anywhere near the gutters. I belly crawled back to the ladder, let myself down, and then I went and hid somewhere until I finished crying. But I don't like heights. I don't like bees. Can I get another amen? You know, one of the great things that we've had the opportunity to do this summer is we worked on fixing up our front porch a little bit, and I praise God for that opportunity and the help that many gave. And our front porch has become a favorite place for our family just to sit and be. It's been awesome. But one of the things that I've been noticing of late on the front porch is bees. Bees. And I watch where they go. And I watch them crawl into a little hole. And you know what comes into my mind? You got a nest there, don't you? I bet you got a lot of friends in there. It makes me nervous. And I can't tell you, probably two or three times this week, I took my cup of coffee in the morning off of the front porch, and I went back and sat at the kitchen table because I saw a bee. I know. But you know, I got to thinking, how quickly we vacate blessings in this life. How quickly we vacate the blessings before us for a sense of momentary security. How quickly the people of God disappear when going gets tough because they don't want to face the pressure. I'm going to tell you what, young people that are here this morning, if you're going to live for God, you're going to be outnumbered. If you're going to live for God in a human sense, you're going to be outgunned. The world in this life has a bigger megaphone than you on many platforms. If you're going to live for God, mom and dad, you're not going to be in the majority.
Right. Amen.
But I got to ask us this morning, church, what are we so afraid of? What are we so afraid of? Now, let me make it clear this morning, I'm not talking about people who take precautions during a pandemic. You should take precautions during a pandemic. Please don't go lick the carts at Walmart. I'm not talking about taking precautions in a pandemic. I am talking about when the Church of Jesus Christ goes poof and disappears because pressure comes. What are we afraid of at work? What are we afraid of in our neighborhood? What are we afraid of in our Christian school? What are we afraid of in our homes? What are we afraid of with our family? Are we afraid of the pain? Are we afraid of the approval of others? Are we afraid of missing out? Are we afraid of failure because we've never done it like that before? Are we afraid of loss? What are we afraid of this morning that's keeping us from living for God like we know that God has called us to, from making a difference in the battle like we know God has called us to make? I wonder what would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ would stop and realize this morning that in Christ, I am a son of God, equipped and indwelt by the Spirit of God for the mission that God has set before me.
Amen.
Hey, the problem this morning is not the presence of fear. The problem this morning is the power we give to fear. Why the psalmist said in Psalm 56, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." I wonder how many Christians this morning are in dereliction of their duty simply because they're scared. Scared of what it might cost them. Scared of what somebody else might think. Just scared. I wonder what Christian this morning would be willing to address the panicked heart that lies within them and recognize, you know what, Satan, that old lion, he's going to roar, but that's okay because I've got a two-edged sword that's waiting for him. You know what, the darkness of this world, let it come because I'm going to so let my light shine before men. Because you see, God's not given us the spirit of fear, has he? God's not given us the spirit of fear, has he? God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
You know, when the going gets tough, you can have a panicked heart. But you shouldn't. Could we consider another option this morning? Pick up with me in verse number 7. The Bible says this. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he's the one we're going to look at here, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Verse number 9, and Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute them. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." You know, when the going gets tough, you can have a panicked heart. Or like Saul, you can have a proud heart. You can have a proud heart. You see, some were panicked. Saul was proud. As we read the scripture last night, my little girl asked, "What was the big deal that Saul offered the sacrifice?" Well, I said, "Well, the big deal was this, girl, is that God had been very clear in his word that the priests or the prophets were the ones to offer the sacrifice. That in doing this, Saul had willfully overstepped what God had given him and what God had told him to do. God or Saul had deliberately disobeyed." You can look at it this way. Saul wasn't against the Lord. No. You know, Saul, I believe, wanted to see the people of God thrive. Saul wasn't against the Lord, but here's the problem. Saul was going to do it his way. Saul was going to do it his way. And then Saul had everyone else to blame when things went wrong. Did you pick up on that in verse number 11 and 12? "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and because I saw that thou didn't come when you said you were, and because the Philistines," Saul had everyone else to blame when it went wrong. Has anybody else noticed that we have developed this pervasive culture that can't tell that it stinks? We have developed this culture that doesn't even recognize how badly it stinks. You know, it's one of those things that summertime, the kids, and we love to be outside. Sometimes the kids will go run around and play outside and do this and do that, and they get all sweaty and nasty and dirty, and then they get all stinky. And these stinky, sweaty kids will come back in the house, and what's the first thing they want when they come back in the house? They want a big old hug. I'm like, "Get off me, kid. You stink." I'm a very loving, nurturing father. I'm like, "Get off me, kid. You stink." What's their response? "I don't stink. I don't stink." You see, what's happened is that in all of their activity, in all of their living, for the kid, in all of their fun, that they have worked up this sweat and they have worked up this stink. And they've been in it for so long, they don't even know they stink. Haven't we developed this pervasive culture that doesn't even realize how bad it stinks? You know, I look at our culture and I realize there is no shame. There is no shame. There's not even any recognition that we should have some shame. You know, it's like the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 6, and beginning in verse 15. He says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." The Bible says here of a people that they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Now, if I might this morning be direct, and I'm being direct with my own heart as well, when I say that we've developed this pervasive culture that doesn't even realize how bad it stinks, I'm not talking about the world. The world's going to act like the world. We ought not be surprised when unsaved people, when unregenerate people act in unregenerate ways, talk in unregenerate ways, walk in unregenerate ways, have fun in unregenerate ways. That ought not surprise us. What saddens me so much is that within the Church of Jesus Christ and with the heart of so many Christians, we have developed this self-righteous, self-justifying, self-preserving culture that just stinks, and we don't even recognize it. Can I give you a couple of examples? How many Christians get more fired up about who might win the White House than the opportunity to worship at God's house? That stinks. That stinks. How many Christians think ourselves holy? Think ourselves followers of Jesus Christ? Think ourselves to be just fine, and we don't read our Bibles. We don't pray, and it doesn't bother us. Can I tell you, that stinks. That stinks. How many Christians today during this time have been more concerned about how to maintain their standard of living than how to maintain their service for the Lord? Can I ask you, are people still lost and going to hell? I refuse to say that because of COVID-19, we can no longer fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. We may not be able to do it as we always have. I don't recommend putting on a mask, knocking on somebody's door, and asking them if they died today, okay? I don't recommend that. I don't. But how many of us have gotten more creative to maintain our standard of living than we have to maintain our ministry to the Lord? Can I tell you, that stinks. It stinks. And we don't even know how bad it stinks. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13, he said this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." That idea of good for nothing, it can have the idea of it's silly, it's empty, it's stupid. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of the world thinks that a lot of Christianity is stupid because a lot of what Christians do is stupid. It's empty, it stinks, and we don't even recognize it. You know, when the going gets tough, we need to step back. When the going gets tough, we need to look at the world around us and recognize that we are not all we need to be and humble ourselves. What does the Bible say in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14? We talk about it so often. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name," what's that first one? "Shall humble themselves." You know, when the going gets tough, you can respond with a proud heart. But we shouldn't. You can respond with a panicked heart. You can respond with a proud heart. Let me show you another group over in chapter 14 and verse number 21. The Bible says this, "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country." Let me start over here as you turn there. It says, "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and with Jonathan." So not only do we have the folks that were panicked, that ran and hid themselves, not only do we have Saul who determined, "I'm going to do it my way, and I'm not going to let anybody tell me otherwise." We had a group of Israelites who had at some point in time decided, you know what, if you can't beat them, join them. That found themselves a part of the enemy. They didn't turn tail and run, tuck tail and run like the cowards did, but they were very willing to blend in. You know, when the going gets tough, you can pull out that reversible jersey. When the going gets tough, if you want, you can trade your potential impact for acceptance from those around you. You could have a phony heart. I'm just going to hit this one quickly this morning, but let me say this. If you praise God here, but you go home and you fuss and you cuss and you carry on and you yell at the spouse and you yell at the kids, there's some phony in your heart. You say, well, preacher, that's just meddling. No, that's Bible. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, we see this. The Bible says, speaking of our tongues in James 3, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a fine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. If you praise God here and you fuss and cuss and fight and carry on at home, the Bible is very clear. These things ought not be. There's some phony in your heart. You say this, if you can pray here, but you can laugh at the dirty jokes there, there's some phony in your heart. You get all cleaned up to come to church this morning. You all look so nice today. Looks like most of you have showered sometime in the last week and combed the hair and gotten all spiffied up. You look good. But I'm going to tell you, you're here and you look good on the outside. You look all clean on the outside. But you go home and you entertain dirty thoughts. You go to dirty places on the computer. You got some phony in your heart. It's a battle, ladies and gentlemen. But we cannot afford to abide carnality in our Christianity. We cannot afford to accept, to allow, to abide carnality in our Christianity. I'm going to tell you what, and I know it's a battle. That's the reason that I will probably never have a Follow Me to Harvest Baptist Temple bumper sticker for you to put on your car. Because it wouldn't be good for me to have on my car either. Because you know what? Sometimes even when I drive, I'm a little more carnal than spiritual. I've been around Bill Brown too long. He's not in here to defend himself. He's keeping us safe this morning. But I tell you what, if what happens on the road, if it's that easy for us to slip into the flesh, we can't abide it. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus died to put that stuff to death in me. Jesus died to put to death the lust and the anger and the malice and the bitterness. He died to put to death the clamoring and the evil speaking and the revelings and all of those things. Jesus died that all of that might die in me. Jesus rose that I might walk in newness of life. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, it is a battle, but I cannot bend to this world and I cannot blend into this world. I can't have a phony heart. You know, when the going gets tough, you can respond with a panicked heart, and sadly, many do. You can respond with a prideful heart, and sadly, many do. You can respond with a phony heart, and sadly, many do. But can I show you one more this morning? Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this. Now it came to pass on a day. Now remember, chapter 13, verse 5, we see gathered the Philistines together 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand of the sea, in multitude. And now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. So we got two men that are going to go out and see the stronghold of the enemy. Jump to verse number 5, if you would. The Bible says this. in or verse number 6, sorry. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, and behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And I tell you, when the going gets tough, we can also respond with a pure heart. With a pure heart. You see, Jonathan and his armor bearer, were they outnumbered, church?
Yes.
Were they outgunned, church? Yes. Now, granted, they did have half of the weapons in the nation of Israel. But were they outmanned and outgunned? Absolutely. Hey, can I point out something else? When Jonathan and his armor bearer went over there, they were mocked and maligned. The Philistines looked down from their post and they said, ha, look at the little Israelites. Oh, they finally come out of their caves and they finally come out of their hiding. And they mocked them and maligned them. When Jonathan and his armor bearer decided to do something for God, they were mocked and maligned. They were outnumbered. They faced a difficult road. You look at verse number 13 of this passage, and what you'll find to get up there, that Jonathan and his armor bearer literally had to crawl on their hands and their knees, their hands and their feet to get up there. It was a difficult road. Jonathan realized something, and his armor bearer realized something, that the battle that they were in was bigger than they were. And God had put in Jonathan's heart that to win a victory for God, to win a victory for God's people, to stand for what was right, to stand for what was righteous. And God had put that in Jonathan's heart. What do you think would happen? Right now in the midst of COVID-19, right now in the midst of social unrest, right now in the midst of a presidential election, right now in the midst of economic turmoil, now in the midst of, we could go on and on and on and on. What do you think would happen if right now, right where we are, the people of God got back to the place where they weren't intimidated by numbers? Where they weren't dismayed by ridicule. Where we weren't discouraged by difficulty. If we got back to a place, now hear me, where we didn't have to have all the answers. What if we got back to the place where we let God put something on our heart and we went after it no matter the cost? What if we got back? I mean, right where we are. What if we, the Church of Jesus Christ, got back to the place where loving God and living for God was more important than our safety and our self-interest and our acceptance? What would happen? You think about that, loving God. Loving God, that's where it's at. You know, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse number 36? He was asked, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And you know what it is. Verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, what, church? Say it with me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I'm going to tell you, loving God is where we start. Loving God is where we end, period. And if we drift from loving God, we done messed it up. Because you know what? If I love God like I should, I'm going to live for him like I should. What did Jesus say in John 14, verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. What if we got back to the place where Christianity, where being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a lover of Jesus Christ was the point of our existence. That I was a Christian. What if we, I know this is radical, but what if we were more fired up about Jesus than we were politics? What if we were more committed to our profession in Christ than our profession in this world? What if we were more committed to Jesus, a Christian first, before I'm a pastor, before I'm a parent, before I'm a spouse, before I'm anything? What if we got back to just loving God like we should and being willing to pay the price? Because He's worthy, church. He is worthy. What if we got back to being pure in heart? Hey, I'm going to tell you this morning that God took these two men and did something exceeding abundant above all that they could ask or think. You look a little further in this chapter, chapter 14 and verse number 13, you see this. The Bible says, "And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan," speaking of the Philistines, "and his armor bearer slew after him." And that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, about a half acre of land, which is a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people of the garrison, and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. The Lord used Jonathan and his armor bearer. The Lord sent an earthquake. The Lord did a work. He drew people out of the caves, and He drew people out of their comfort, and He drew people back from the enemy. And in verse 23, we see this. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Church, I remind you, the battle that we face is not physical. It is spiritual. And it cannot be that we become some subsection of American culture because we're not fit to talk about things that go on in race relations, or things that go on in the social realm, or things that go on in politics. No, ladies and gentlemen, every battle that we face, every struggle we see is at its heart a spiritual struggle. And this is where the Church of Jesus Christ must stand. I'm so burdened because what's happening around us is not just determining everyday conditions, but is determining eternal conditions. I'm going to tell you, COVID-19 is deadly. People are dying, but the dying people are going somewhere, and they're going somewhere forever. Where's the church? Where's the church? You turn on the news and you see so much hatred. You turn on the news and you see so much hurt. You turn on the news and you see people who claim that they are looking for love and that they are looking for healing. I tell you what, I got some good news. I got some good news that God so loved the world. I've got a great invitation where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I've got a great promise that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. But in all the hatred and in all the hurt, I have to ask, where is the church? I believe with all my heart that God is still looking for someone who will be willing to walk in purity of heart before Him. I believe with all my heart that the church has never been called to circle the wagons. The church has never been called to hold on until a brighter day. We are called to press on with the mission of Jesus Christ as we see the day of His return approaching. And so this morning, we have to ask, how do you respond when the going gets tough? Heart of panic, heart of pride, heart that's phony, or with a pure heart that seeks to live, to sacrifice and to serve for the glory of God. Church, we've got to deal with this morning. We've got to. Because you know what? Someone once said, and it still holds true, that it just may be that the Lord will work for us. For you see, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Who will you be when the going gets tough?